Good morning. It's great to be here. Looking around, I don't see Paul Lehman, but I wanted to, a note of clarification this morning. When I'm speaking of Paul the Apostle, because my Google Doc this week did not think that was the case. Every time I wrote Paul, it auto-predicted the text as Paul Lehman. So all week, my sermon, Paul, no, not Lehman. Keep going. So just so we're all on the same page and not on the Google Doc page. Who here this morning has never come out of a store having purchased more than what they went in for? Like every time you leave, you only have what you went in for. Because if you have, I'd like you to come forward and share that superpower with all of us, how you do that. Because we all know that we've been influenced by the products as we walk down the aisle. And let's not even get started on like Costco samples. They know what they're doing. They've got it figured out. This morning, I want to look at a portion of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, where he's addressing an issue of some new influences in the lives of the Corinthians. The church at Corinth had looked to Paul as a leader, as someone who spoke with authority and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And our scripture this morning comes from chapter 12, as Dave read, but I want to go back a little bit and look more, some at chapter 12 to get kind of a bigger picture. I mean, at chapter 11, to get a bit of a bigger picture. This, Paul had obviously written a first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and he addressed some division and disorder in the church that they had dealt with in the prior letter. And since that letter, some super apostles, as Paul refers to them, have shown up on the scene, asking questions about Paul's authority and credentials. Paul isn't known for carrying around his resume and handing that out as he ministers to the churches. His gig is to point people to Christ and talk about Christ, not about his own abilities and things that he's done. So at this point, there's kind of a problem because Paul fears that the church at Corinth has been led astray from their sincere and pure devotion to Christ, as he states in chapter 11, verse 3. And Paul is kind of hurt also at this point because he feels like he's led this church, this bride, to Christ, their bridegroom, and now they're being unfaithful and being led astray by these smooth talkers, these super apostles, as Paul sarcastically refers to them, and also referred to as false apostles. When I think about our world today, I wonder how many more resources do our false apostles have available to them? We have 24/7 news, social media, instant entertainment, and so much more at our fingertips. And even if you don't necessarily interact with those platforms, I'm guessing friends, family, and other people within our community are affected by those, and indirectly that comes back to you. We literally have people who are called influencers on social media. These people are people who have literally like a million or more people following them on their social media. And they are then paid by these companies to endorse a product. So it's, you know, a new type of advertising. But we call these people influencers. And I wonder, how much we pay attention to these people. And I'll be the first to admit, I have totally bought something online after seeing it on someone's account. And the other day I was watching something and then I went over to look up that product on Amazon. And it said that there was 10 items left of that. And a few hours later I checked back and it was sold out. I mean, it's a great product, I'm sure, but I'm wondering, without that person's plug for that product, would that product have been sold out that day? We literally have people telling us what to buy, what to wear, what to eat, who to vote for, who we should like, what's important, who's right, and who's wrong. And it's nice to get other people's thoughts and ideas, but what is the goal of all this information? Who's benefiting? Who is it pointing us towards God? Who are the influencers in our lives? Are they promoting the resurrected Christ? Are we being influenced by false apostles in our world? And what are the things that take our focus off of Christ? Something that comes to mind for me that especially feels kind of divisive, especially at the church as a whole, is politics and nationalism. And as Dave mentioned today, is the 4th of July as we celebrate our independence as a country. Something in and of itself that isn't a bad thing. And it's okay to be a proud American. But my question is, how do we balance and navigate our role in how we handle politics and how we handle hold the freedoms we have as Americans in a way that doesn't elevate those ideals above our relationship with Jesus? Do these things take away from our full devotion to Christ? I'm not talking one side or the other. Being caught up in too much of anything can be dangerous. You have politics promoting pro-life, some social justice, Second Amendment supporters, more gun control, increased military spending, increased education spending. We can go on and on. I'm not naming these things as right or wrong. What I want to name is the awareness of who we listen to and how we listen. Our involvement in these things should be focused on Christ and allowing Christ to be seen in us by others. Possibly showing a healthy relationship with politics and America and the church and Christ. I'm not saying don't vote or ignore politics, but keep Christ as your focus. Ask questions, seek clarity, and push for people to do better. And this goes for most things in our life, really. It's not just social media or politicians. It goes for church leaders, Christian authors, Christian speakers, our own family. We just need to be asking ourselves, who is guiding and directing the people who we are looking to for guidance and direction? Who are they pointing us towards? And not just paying lip service. As we think about who the apostles and influencers are in our lives, some of the questions that come to mind for myself that we can ask ourselves as a guide for us as we process what we're taking in, these are some questions that came. Does their teaching align with Scripture and the teachings of Jesus? This doesn't mean that just because they're up there stating Scripture, that they're on the right track. Because we know that even Satan used Scripture as a way to tempt Jesus. And this takes work on our part. It means that we don't just sit there and eat everything up that's laid before us. In the same way, we literally don't eat everything that's put in front of us. It's not healthy. We don't sit down and eat a pint of ice cream every day. It's probably not a healthy choice. In the same way, we need to be mindful of what we're being fed through our hearts and our minds and our ears. Do they affirm Jesus Christ as Lord and as a source of guidance in their own lives? Are they open to dialogue, to receiving counsel, to receive input from others, other believers, and the Holy Spirit? Are they willing to admit when they are wrong in words or actions? Or when they hurt someone, even if it was unintentional? Are they able to ask for forgiveness and seek reconciliation? This isn't an exhaustive list, or maybe not even the right list, but this is just some thoughts that came to my mind, and I'm open to hearing thoughts from others. I don't want this to feel like everything that we do is bad or taking us away from Christ. Because in all honesty, buying the cool little math blocks that I saw in a TikTok video wasn't wrong, but maybe it would be good for me to think about the time I'm spending there versus the time I could be spending with my family or with God. And that looks different for everyone. My hope is that we can all become more aware of the false apostles in our lives telling us we need to do this, be this, or have this to be strong in the eyes of the world. And recognize that it's false and that we find our strength and good news in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to tell this good news to the Corinthians. Paul has basically told them that these false apostles have been boasting about their worldly credentials. And Paul actually named his credentials in a later letter to the Philippians where he says, "If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on law, faultless. And when he's done saying all of this, he said, it doesn't matter. What matters for him was that he knew Christ was his Lord and Savior. And his message to the Corinthians is similar when he talks about a man that he knows. And a little hint, that man is himself. And that 14 years ago, that man had been taken up to the third heaven. We don't exactly know what that means, but perhaps the highest part of heaven, above the sky, a place where God dwells. Paul doesn't even know if that was an in or out of body experience. God knew. He knows that he heard and saw things that he can't even talk about. He had a very unique experience with God. And he said he could boast about these things because they were true. It would be legitimate boasting about this experience with God. Then he goes on to say that he now suffers from a thorn in his flesh, which has been speculated to be anything from malaria, epilepsy, or a disease of the eyes, or many other things. The what isn't important, but whatever it was, it kept him grounded so he didn't think too much of himself because of his encounter with God. He had even asked God 3 times to take that thorn from his side. And God's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul was like, fine, I can boast in my weaknesses so that God's power can rest on me. And when I'm weak, then I'm strong and the power of Christ is known. My power is made perfect in weakness. The Greek word that has been translated as perfect is teleo, which means to end, to finish, to fulfill, or accomplish. God's power is fulfilled, is manifested fully when we rely on God, so that God can be honored and the power of Christ can be seen and known by others. My grace is sufficient. We use the word grace often, but do we really think about what it means? As best as we can, in all honesty, because I don't think our minds can actually comprehend the fullness of God's grace. That being said, a very simple definition is that grace is an unmerited, unearned gift, blessing, favor, or kindness from God. Do we struggle to recognize that the grace that God offers us is enough? That we don't need the grace or things of this world to be enough for God? God's like, I've got this covered. Take my grace. It's enough, and my power is full when you are weak, vulnerable, broken, weighted down, when there's nothing more you can humanly do. God says, I've got this. This doesn't mean that everything will be okay, that bad things won't happen, that we won't hurt or experience pain or even death. It means that God is with us in the midst of all of that, holding us when we can no longer hold ourselves. And honestly, for some people, this might not be recognizable on this side of heaven. I want to share 2 quick stories this morning about God, when God's grace was enough, when God's power shone through when we had no more. Not long ago, I was chatting with Becky Brenneman, and we were talking about a few things, and she was talking about how after Tony's accident, the trauma was so great that she wasn't able to pray or read her Bible, something that is a normal practice for her. It was just too much. But she was able to sense God's presence with her. She didn't have to do those things for God to be present with her. When she didn't have the strength to draw near to God, God drew near to her. God's grace was enough. Another story that comes to mind is from my own life. Part of my story is I deal with a significant amount of anxiety. So much so that I didn't go to any store on my own until the age of 20, after having received a diagnosis of anxiety and started taking medicine. So 8 years later, when I left for the Gambia, it was kind of a joke that I, of all people, would be going to Africa for 2 years when growing up, I couldn't even sleep over at a friend's house. Along with my regular anxiety medicine, my doctor gave me a prescription for 10 pills of fast-acting anxiety medicine to kind of get me through the tough spots. And then, of course, I'm anxious going, there's only 10, 2 years, this isn't enough. What if they don't work? This is so many other what-if scenarios. On my first night in Gambia, I was sitting in a small room under a mosquito net, and I took the first pill because I had this huge, oh my, I'm 20 plus hours from home, travel time, what if I need to get out quickly? Quickly's not an option in this place where I am. And when I returned home 2 years later, I had 9 pills left in the bottle. Even looking back, I'm like, there are so many times during that those 2 years that I should have been popping those pills to get me through. I know that the only reason was by the grace and the power of Christ. God's grace was sufficient. I encourage all of us to talk with each other, ask, and share when we've seen God's strength in our weakness. These don't have to be big, grand moments. You may have been alone in your car, sitting at school or work. Let this be a reminder for us to look for God's grace in the small, everyday routines of life so that we can acknowledge and accept that grace that God has to offer us. To be aware of the false apostles around us, telling us that this will make us happy or this will keep us safe or this will make us good, a good person. This makes us a good American. This makes us right or this makes us wrong. And so on and so forth. Know that there are people in our lives that can help keep our focus on Christ. Maybe even name grace for us when we can't see it ourselves. And who can help us to accept the grace and power of Christ. Knowing that it is enough. And we are enough. Amen.